This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Same Kind of Different as Me, based on an unforgettable true story of forgiveness, friendship, family, and faith. Same Kind of Different as Me in theaters now. More information at samekindofdifferentasmemovie.com.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Thank you so much for joining us again. As Christians, we worship the God of peace. Isaiah 9:6 tells us that the coming Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Romans 5 tells us, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. We know Christ's finished work has made peace between us and God the Father, and therefore we should be peaceful, we should be content and calm and never have any anxiety at all, because we have the peace that passes all understanding. And yet, for many of us, worry and anxiety still assail us at times. And my next guest turns our eyes back to that great passage in Philippians chapter 4 and gives us some wisdom on how to experience God's peace even during some of the most trying times of life. So joining me now, Robert Morgan, who is teaching pastor of the Donaldson Fellowship in Nashville. He's an award-winning author, and his latest book is called Worry Less, Live More, God's Prescription for a Better Life. Robert, great to have you here. How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you, Janet. It's good to talk to you.
You too. All right. You say that our souls are easily troubled, and I think you're right about that. Why do you think that's the case? We have no reason to be troubled when you look at what the Bible has to say about where we are in Christ.
Well, there's two ways of looking at it. The first way is that we have a lot of reasons to be worried. There are reasons for us to be worried today. There are reasons in the headlines. There are reasons with the nature of our culture and the violent and unpredictable style of life that is going on all around us. Life itself is very fragile. We have loved ones. We have children. We have people that we worry about. There are good reasons for us to be worried. And I know, because I worry, I battle that all the time. I think the point that I would like to make is that there are better reasons not to worry. And we have got to learn to focus our minds on those reasons why we should not worry, because that's the only way that we can, as I put it in my book, learn to bury worry before worry buries us.
Yeah, that's very good. So talk a little bit, if you would, about your struggle with worry, because this always makes people feel better when you read a book. Okay, I'm not the only one. He understands how I feel. How has that been a bit of a problem at times in your own life?
Well, I have, you know, so many people have anxiety disorders. 40 to 50 million Americans battle some kind of anxiety disorder. And even those who don't battle disorders as such, they still worry about things. And I'm certainly no exception. Panic attacks and anxiety episodes have been a part of my life. And I remember even as a child becoming so anxious over things like lost library books or what would happen if my dad killed over. I mean, all kinds of things. I had a lot of childhood fears, and some of it, I think, is genetic. My mother tended to be anxious, and it runs back through her family. We can trace it some, but I have battled anxiety disorders all my life. And then when you get to be an adult, it's not lost library books. You know, it's a whole host of very serious issues in life, which can sometimes just paralyze you.
Yeah.
And I don't think, Janet, anything is worse in my experience than just having a full-fledged panic attack of fear.
Yeah.
When you get bad news, or when you're afraid you're going to get bad news, or when there is an uncertain situation with your finances or with your job, or particularly with your children or grandchildren, it's like someone reaches inside of your chest and grabs your heart and starts pumping at it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been a terrible problem for me through the years, but it has driven me again and again and again to some of the Bible's great anti-anxiety passages, and there are a lot of them in God's Word.
There certainly are. Philippians 4 is such a great passage. I know I have 6 and 7 memorized. I recite those verses virtually every day because I love that portion of Scripture. But you start with the verse that says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. that is the place to begin, isn't it? And how do you extrapolate that out when you say that's what we really need to start with is rejoicing and practicing rejoicing in the Lord? How do you do that?
Well, this is really the beginning exegetically of the paragraph, but this is also the beginning of the experience of peace in our lives. When Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, he was using an Old Testament phrase. I think that Paul himself battled this anxiety disorders. And I think that he had gone through the Old Testament looking for ways of managing his own taut nerves. And he'd come up with this phrase, rejoice in the Lord, which was first used by Hannah when she was distressed about her family situation back in the book of 1 Samuel. And to me, when Paul says this, it is a commandment for us to obey, and it's a choice for us to make. We have to decide that we're going to choose the attitude of rejoicing. And this is so hard for me, but it's so important. It's been one of the great life lessons that I've learned. Sometimes you just have to stand in the middle of the day when everything is going wrong, and you say to yourself, I cannot rejoice in my load, but I can rejoice in my Lord. Right. I may not be able to rejoice in the circumstances, but I can rejoice in his presence. I can rejoice in the promises he's given. I can rejoice in the provisions that he's going to make. I can rejoice in the paradise that he's got for me. And we begin focusing on the Lord instead of the load. And as we do that, we choose the attitude of joy. Emotions come and go, but attitudes come and grow. And attitudes are the foundation for our emotions, and we can choose our attitudes. And sometimes we just have to say, the Bible says, count it all joy, and so I'm going to rejoice in the Lord today.
That's excellent. You mentioned some of the things that you should focus on when you are regarding the Lord in moments like that. Practically speaking, let's just say, for example, you have a panic attack or some form of anxiety over a situation involving somebody at church, for example, and there's some really stressful situation and you're really filled with anxiety about it. In that moment, where does your mind go first? When you're talking about rejoicing in the Lord, do you think about God being in control? Do you think about God eventually saving you and you can rejoice that this isn't going to last forever? Where do you specifically go in that moment to make yourself rejoice?
I go to memorized scripture.
Good.
And I'm a great advocate of scripture memory. I have a book called 100 Bible Verses Everyone Should Know by Heart and another book called Reclaiming the Lost Art of Biblical Meditation. And they really serve as a basis here for where our mind should go when we feel panic coming upon us. And I've done this even today, driving across town and thinking of all of the things that I had to do and how little time I had to do it, and I felt myself tensing up. But I was quoting Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, therefore we will not fear. And if I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm worried about something, then very often I'll begin quoting Psalm 121, which says, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord. Or maybe it's John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. But the power of memorized scripture and training your mind to, at times of stress or fear, begin quoting God's word to yourself is a way of preaching to yourself, of calming yourself down, and reminding yourself that God isn't going to change. He has everything under control, and we can always rejoice in the Lord.
That is the perfect thing. It's the perfect thing to memorize scripture. I tend to go to the Lord's Prayer. In fact, I had an incident not too long ago, and I just kept saying the Lord's Prayer over and over and over. And it wasn't merely the repetition of saying that portion of God's word. It was soaking in the truth of God's word. When you're saying it to yourself, it really takes on another kind of dynamic, I think, when you're in that sort of stressful place and you're listening to yourself preach God's word back to yourself by reciting it. It really has a calming effect.
Well, you're exactly right, and the Lord's Prayer is a wonderful example, and you can personalize it. So often when I haven't known what to do and I've been worried about something, I have just taken that phrase, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and I've said, Lord, your will be done in this situation.
Great.
I remember two or three years ago, We were having our roof replaced, and the weather changed, and I got so worried about it, and I just started praying, Lord, your will be done on my roof as it is in heaven. I mean, that almost sounds silly, but I found that, you know, that prayer has the ability of being applied in an infinite number of situations in life.
No doubt about it. We're going to go to a quick break. We'll come back with Robert Morgan, his book, Worry Less, Live More. Stay with us.
Here is today's Capitol Hill Brief with Concerned Women for America President Penny Nance.
The attacks on religious liberty continued in the Senate Judiciary Committee, where Senator Al Franken of Minnesota attacked Amy Barrett for giving a talk for the Alliance Defending Freedom.
On the financial disclosure report, you listed two payments from the Alliance Defending Freedom. ADF, for those who are not familiar with it, is a far-right group that files cases and lobbies for policies that ADF characterizes as defending religious liberty.
This is offensive to Senator Franken because that means they defend God's model for marriage and sexuality.
This demonstrates extremely bad judgment.
Friends, we must stand against anti-Christian bigotry.
Devout Catholics shouldn't be judges because of their strong faith. At least that's what Senator Dianne Feinstein thinks. Fight for religious freedom with your voice of influence, Concerned Women for America. Visit CapitolHillBrief.org. That's CapitolHillBrief.org. Are you a responsible person who finds yourself growing deeper and deeper in credit card debt and you're not sure how to fix the problem? Then get ready for a toll-free number that will put you on a path to financial recovery. This is Janet Mefford for Trinity Debt Management, a nonprofit organization that will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment. Put a stop to late fees and over-limit charges, reduce your interest rates by as much as 60%, and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands and become debt-free for keeps. It's not a loan. It's a smart way to relieve your stress, meet your obligations, and preserve your self-respect. If your debt has you down, gather up your bills and call this toll-free number for a free, no-obligation debt analysis. 1-800-793-8752. Call now. 1-800-793-8752. That's 1-800-793-8752. We are back on Janet Mefford today. My guest, Robert Morgan, teaching pastor of the Donaldson Fellowship in Nashville and author of Worry Less, Live More. And I laughed at your analogy, Robert, actually, as we were going into the break talking about praying over your roof, because we've had to replace ours three times. And whenever we're in the middle of a job like that, we'll see storm clouds forming and I'll do the same sort of prayer, please, Lord. Don't let it happen while we're getting our roof redone. We don't want to have to do that. But it really is applicable to go back and to use scripture memory verses to use in a moment of high stress, no doubt about it.
Well, I'm memorizing scripture all the time. Now, I'm not a fast memorizer, and I don't want the people listening to us, I don't want them to feel overwhelmed or daunted by it. But if you can just work on a verse, and if it takes a week or two or 3 weeks or a month to learn it, it doesn't matter. The process of learning it is so important. I've just been memorizing the first couple of verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. That says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Mm-hmm. Well, if it takes you 2 or 3 weeks to memorize that one verse, which is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, well, think of all of the richness that's coming into your heart while you're working on it. But now, very often, I'll feel overwhelmed, but I'll remind myself, his divine power has given me everything I need for life and godliness. And it's a tremendous help in keeping myself calm when I'm tempted to worry.
That's excellent. Well, the verse that follows verse 4 and 5, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. And then it goes into, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's interesting, the word gentleness. Now, here's Paul talking about rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why is Paul talking about gentleness in context of praying and the Church of Philippi, but, you know, rejoice in the Lord and don't be anxious. And, oh, by the way, let your gentleness be evident to all.
Yes, isn't it interesting? But Paul is giving us here a formula. I think this was his own personal recipe for finding personal peace amid great stress. And so his first point is rejoicing. But then he says this little phrase here, he could have left it out, but no, there it is. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And as I thought about it, it dawned on me that a lot of our stress in life comes from personal relationships that are going through difficult moments. If you'll think about it, and as I think about it, a lot of our worries and anxieties in life come from other people. Yeah. It isn't always what's happening to us. It's what's going on in the lives of other people. And we get tense, and sometimes we have relational difficulties, or we have a fight with someone, or we're out of sorts with a group of people, or we have family issues, and that tremendously increases our stress. And I think that was happening in the Philippian church, because when you read through the letter to the Philippians, there are all kinds of hints that while that church was very healthy in so many ways, there were some real issues between some of the members. And in fact, right before then, Paul admonishes Euodia and Syntyche to try to get along with one another. So anytime we are having problems with other people, it increases our stress. Our husband, our wife, our children, our church members, or our friends, or people at work, whoever it is. So learning to cultivate a gentle spirit automatically reduces our stress, because it limits the ability that the devil has to create static in our interpersonal relationships.
Very true. And when you get to the part about not being anxious about anything, but in every situation coming to the Lord by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, this is interesting. Is there a significance in your view to the order of the words there, come by prayer and petition with thanksgiving?
Well, I think that prayer is a general word. It's any time you have a conversation with someone, then you are just in general terms communicating with them. But if you come to someone and you ask them for a favor, then that's a petition. And then if you thank them for what they have already done for you or what you believe they're going to do, then that's gratitude. So I do think that there is a difference in the terms and that there is some progression to it. The Apostle Paul says, I love it in the Living Bible, don't worry about anything but pray about everything. Mm-hmm. I mean, that could almost be a motto for all of our lives. And then he says, as you pray, then don't just pray in general terms, but you can pray specifically. Someone said once in a book about prayer that I was reading that we should learn to pray in detail. And sometimes we do need to learn to pray just over the details of things and bring our needs to the Lord. And then those two little words with gratitude are so important. Paul could have left them out. It could have just said, but in every situation by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. But those two little words with thanksgiving should sort of glow with neon letters when we read them in the Bible, because when we learn to exercise gratitude and thanksgiving, then it really changes our personalities. It changes the way that we view every situation. There's been a lot of research done on this. So those are three very important words to learn as we try to cope with anxiety and worry in our lives.
For sure. And so when you talk about the practice of Thanksgiving, this is an ongoing thing. It isn't as if we have one time a week or one time a month or once every 6 months that we have to practice Thanksgiving. We should be thankful all of the time. How do you practice Thanksgiving? And how does that help with your own anxiety at times?
Well, one of my favorite writers was the devotional writer, Francis Ridley Havergal, who was a hymnist and a devotional writer in England over 100 years ago. And she had a habit every morning of going to her calendar and writing down several things for which she was thankful for that day. And I picked up on that habit, and I keep a little journal for my devotions every morning. And the first thing that I do after my Bible reading as I begin my prayer time is I just keep an ongoing list of things for which I'm thankful. And I try to think of new things every day that I'm thankful for, and I just literally write them down. And then at the end of the day, it's very helpful. When you turn off the light and you're ready to go to sleep, try to think of three things that happened during that day for which you're thankful, and just whisper them out to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this and for that, and for, you know, whatever it is. And if you can begin your day by thanking the Lord for one or two or three things and end the day that way, and it becomes a routine in your life, then you are, someone said that prayer is the bolt of the morning and the key to the evening, and I think that sort of that's the way Thanksgiving is. When we pray with Thanksgiving, we are bookending the day, opening it and closing it on a note that really affects the atmosphere of all of the hours and between our moments of Thanksgiving.
That's excellent. And kind of ties into something else that you mentioned in the book, which is the practice of thinking. This is another famous passage here in Philippians chapter 4 that you focus on. People will all know this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We do need to train our minds, don't we, to think on the Word of God, to meditate, as you mentioned before, but to also think about the right things. The question is, how do you do that?
Well, that's a struggle, Janet, because we live in these fallen fleshly buildings that we call our bodies, and our minds tend to go in the wrong direction so often, and our society feeds that. And we always have to be working with it. But the Bible says that the mind that is governed by the flesh is death, but the mind that is governed by the Spirit is life and peace. That's in Romans chapter 8. And then in the book of Isaiah chapter 26, it says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee.
Great.
And here again, the greatest help to me comes from just always be working on some Bible verse that I'm memorizing or some passage that I'm studying. Daily Bible study is absolutely essential. There is no way to be a growing, thriving Christian with a healthy mind and with your mental patterns operating in a wise way if you neglect the habit of daily Bible study. And then along with that Bible study to find these verses that you're memorizing. That is so absolutely critical, so crucial. I don't think that we can have a mind that is at peace if we don't have the Word of God coming into our minds on a regular basis.
That's true. And when you think about Romans 12:2, which says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is and which is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Our minds constantly do need to be renewed, don't they? Because we forget things and we will feel good one day, but then something crops up and we're not feeling so great anymore. Yesterday, I was having a fine time in my daily devotions, and today it's just a washout. But if we are disciplined, and this is part of it, isn't all also for Christians to be disciplined in staying in the Word and in memorizing it. The basics just don't change.
We have to train our minds to grow around Scripture the way we would train a vine to grow up a trellis. It takes effort and it takes concentration, but we ought to have Scripture circulating through our minds all the time, like water through a fountain or like oil through a pump. And to me, that begins in the morning when I have my daily Bible reading, and I'll try to find a verse for the day, and I will try to work on memorizing a verse. And very often when I'm taking a walk or getting my exercise or even in the shower or laying down on the recliner, whatever it is, then you have to train your mind to mull over, to ponder those words of Scripture that God gives us, and it transforms us. It accelerates that transformational process. The world thinks that they have sort of discovered this whole concept of transcendental meditation, which is exactly the opposite of what we're talking about.
Right.
But Romans 12:2 talks about transformational meditation when we allow our minds to focus on Scripture and we train our thoughts to always be circulating the Bible through the corridors of our memories, then there is something about that that accelerates our process into wiser, stronger people because we begin to see things more from God's perspective.
Absolutely. Well, the name of the book is Worry Less, Live More, God's Prescription for a Better Life. Robert Morgan with us. Robert, thank you so much. It was great to have you here.
You're welcome. Thank you, Janet, and God bless you.
God bless you, too. We'll be back on Janet Mefford Today. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Same Kind of Different as Me, based on an unforgettable true story of forgiveness, friendship, family, and faith. Same Kind of Different as Me in theaters now. More information at samekindofdifferentasmemovie.com. We are back. This hour of Janet Mefford Today is brought to you by Same Kind of Different as Me, based on an unforgettable true story of forgiveness, friendship, family, and faith. Same Kind of Different as Me in theaters now. More information at samekindofdifferentasmemovie.com. Well, Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." And then the Lord tells them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, when we consider that last command in light of the Great Commission, we rightly think about world missions and the significant task that the church still has of evangelizing and discipling all nations. But Jesus' statements are also significant because not only did he tell his disciples not to depart from Jerusalem, but he said they would be his witnesses there. What does this mean for us when we consider being Jesus' witnesses, beginning right where we are in our local communities? We're going to talk about this today with Gordon Taylor, who is coordinator for the Reformed Baptist Network, which will be addressing this issue at its annual conference coming up November 6th through 9th in Grand Rapids, Michigan. The topic will be local evangelism, the foundation for world missions. And Gordon, it's wonderful to have you here. How are you?
I'm fine, Janet. I appreciate you having me.
Well,
I trust you're doing well, too.
Yes, thank you very much. I'm doing just great, and I'm delighted to have you here because this is an important issue, not just evangelism, but local evangelism. Can you talk a little bit about what you think we need to understand about evangelism being local?
Yes, I'll be happy to do that. As we are a new organization, and we, in fact, this year will be endorsing or commending some 15 or 16 missionaries in our very first year out.
Wow.
But as we thought about this, we said, you know, if we're going to continue to have a worldwide impact, we need to be thinking about what our churches can do locally in evangelism, not only in planting other churches, although we want to do that, but also encouraging our people to be lights where they are and witnesses for Christ in the workplace, in their neighborhoods, and of course, most importantly, in their home with their own children.
Right.
So that was what prompted the theme for this year was the necessity of local evangelism. I think that we can become so involved in thinking about world missions, as great as that is, and we are fully committed to that, that we may forget that we have obligations and duties right here at home as well.
That's right. And it's interesting because we are, in some sense, a bit of a burned over district in the United States, if I can coin that phrase, during the time of the Great Awakening. But this is an idea that people have in their minds. Well, we're already a Christian country. We have all of these churches in every city in America. Does America really need to be evangelized? And then all we have to do is look at some of the statistics to recognize, of course, America needs evangelism. What about those Christians who say, well, America's already heard the gospel. Why should we bother with America? What are your thoughts on that?
Well, in my observation, America is getting farther and farther and farther away from the gospel. One of our missionaries is working in the inner city of Atlanta, and he works amongst the people who would claim to be Christian simply because that's their cultural background. But at the same time, they claim to be Christian, they are involved in all kinds of sinful behavior as defined by the scriptures.
Right.
And so they have to be convinced that they're really not Christians at all.
Right.
And I know people that I meet are involved in churches, some of them aren't, of course. But because they're involved in a church, they believe they're Christians. But so many times the church is teaching false doctrine, or it's a works-based religion.
Yeah.
And the gospel needs to come to good people. You know what I mean by good?
Yes,
I don't mean that
I
they
do.
Are good.
Yeah, of course.
As well as those who are in the down and out. of our culture.
It's so true. It's so true. I often quote this statistic that came out recently from Barna showing that only 10% of American adults have a biblical worldview. And we see that on display every time we open up a newspaper or we go onto a website on the internet. We see how people are moving away from a biblical worldview. And I'm wondering what your thoughts are on how we're doing with evangelism in our churches today, because some have made this observation that sometimes the church can be a little too inward focused and not so much outward focused. What do you think about the state of evangelism right now in America among Christians?
Well, that's a very good question. I can't speak widely, but I can speak. I mean, over the last 9 years, I've visited I would say scores of churches.
Wow.
And ministered in them. And I see a great variety. On the one hand, I do see some churches, it seems to me, are just focused on themselves, and where people seem to be happy just to come and listen to good sermons and profit much for their own souls, which is wonderful. Mm-hmm. But seem to have very little outreach, other than perhaps the pastor doing a doing some things, you know, in the church, but the members themselves not. On the other hand, I've been in a number of churches that have been that are very aggressive in their outreach. I mean, doing street preaching, visiting or doing Bible studies in their neighborhoods, reaching children through the traditional ways like Vacation Bible School and others, and just reaching out in the community. Some have food pantries or other outreaches where they reach people. So I see both sides of it in the churches that I've visited. And I suspect that that's maybe true across the board in evangelicalism as well.
Yes.
That there's just this great variety.
Yes, it's kind of a mixed bag. But it's interesting. One of the topics I know that will be addressed at your upcoming conference by Jeff Smith is doing evangelism through the local church. And oftentimes you will see, you mentioned street preachers, and I know of some street preachers who kind of operate on their own, or they have a parachurch ministry or something like that. How do you see evangelism needing to be done through the local church? In other words, what role should the local church have in evangelistic efforts in local communities?
Well, I am very personally committed to the authority of the local church and the oversight of local church. For especially areas like street preaching.
Yes.
I mean, I saw a street preacher a number of years ago, and I was frankly ashamed. I thought I wouldn't want to be connected with him. It was just blasting people. But when it's connected to a local church, assuming the local church is a good one, and I think the churches I'm familiar with are, then there can be mentoring, there can be instructing, and there can be help given to these street preachers who may be some of the elders or maybe some young men. And I know that's that has much more of an impact and is much more biblical in reaching people with the gospel. And combining with others who go along with them for music and passing out tracts and so forth. So the local church is, I believe, vital in evangelism and helping their members evangelizing and overseeing this evangelizing so that it can be within the parameters of what would be scriptural and appropriate for the culture to which we speak.
Yes. So in some respects, it seems what you're saying is that in discipling its own congregation, the church is having a role in helping the saints do the work of ministry that God has called us all to do.
Yes, that's right. That's critical. As the saints become instructed and taught in the Word of God by good, solid preaching and challenged to work in the church and work in the community, then the church is really doing its job of evangelizing.
That's right. And this is something I mentioned, the spiritual gifts, and one of the things that I want to talk with you a little bit more when we come back from this break about is the fact that we can't just leave evangelism to the professionals, as it were. And I think there's this tendency of some Christians, at least, to think, well, evangelism isn't my gift. And I think somebody who is conducting crusades here or doing evangelistic preaching there, those are the guys who are going to reach the world for Christ. But is that really biblical? We're going to come back after this break. Gordon Taylor with us from the Reformed Baptist Network. We're talking about local evangelism, their upcoming conference, and we'll be back on Janet Mefford Today. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? We are happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $107 a month for a single, up to $449 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org, and regain control over your healthcare costs. That number again, 855-585-4237 or libertyhealthshare.org. Together, we're changing healthcare for good.
From Paramount Pictures and PureFlix comes Same Kind of Different as Me. Ron and Debbie Hall have everything they could ever want, except for a loving marriage. But when Debbie befriends a homeless man, their lives begin to intersect, and they are all changed forever.
Amazing how far a little 10 or 11 care can go.
Same Kind of Different as Me, based on the true story, now playing, rated PG-13. May be inappropriate for children under 13. More information is available at samekindofdifferentasmemovie.com.
2 million refugees are in Lebanon today, living in disease-ridden tent settlements. Most of them are children. But through Heart for Lebanon's Hope Centers, these children are getting a Christian education and meals and hearing about Jesus for the first time. When you call 866-485-9187 with a gift of $22, you'll help rescue four of these children. And right now, your gift will be matched by a ministry friend. These little ones need your assistance. Please call now. 866-485-9187. 866-485-9187. Or JanetMefford.com. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Great to have you here, and also great to have with us Gordon Taylor, who is coordinator for the Reformed Baptist Network. They will be addressing the topic local evangelism, the foundation for world missions, at their upcoming conference, November 6th through 9th in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And Gordon and I are chatting a little bit about local evangelism and the need for the church, the local church especially, to encourage the saints to do the work of ministry and evangelism. Gordon, what is your take on this idea that certain Christians should be doing evangelism, but if that's not my gift, I can get off the hook. I don't need to be involved in evangelism.
That's an extremely important topic, and it's one that I've thought about much and wrestled with much. And I believe that every Christian in some way can do evangelism. And not everyone can necessarily sit down with someone and open the scriptures and give a full gospel presentation. I understand that. Not all are gifted in that way, but every Christian can be and needs to be involved in proclaiming the gospel. For some, that means street preaching. For others, that means talking to a neighbor, inviting them to church. For others, it means handing out a good gospel tract or sending a book. I know in the ministry that I had, one lady went to her neighbor across the street and said, "What have you been reading lately?" And she said, "I've been reading the Bible." Hmm. Well, that's a wide open door, isn't it?
Yeah.
And that lady came to church, and she was converted, came to Christ, and was baptized, became a faithful, loyal, godly member of the church.
Wow.
But that was just a simple question. And I think all of us can have Christ on our lips. When I go to the barbershop, I make it a point to bring something up about Christ and his church and give thanks to the Lord even though I don't have time to talk to these, I have a different barber every time I go, it seems like, about giving a full gospel presentation. But we need to have Christ on our lips.
Yes.
And give praise to God, in whether we're in the store or wherever. And in that way, we witness for Christ. And we'll find open doors, I believe, for the glory of God.
Amen. That's half of it, is having the willingness, Lord, open up a door, open up an opportunity for me to share about you and about what Christ did for this person I'm speaking to, and have that conversation and just begin to talk wherever it goes. That's good. But to have that opening is really important. You know, Gordon, in reading, I was coming across this information about some of your background involving missions, and I noted that you've taken mission trips, for example, to Italy and to Zambia. And I'm curious to ask how your experiences on the mission field have impacted your own passion for evangelism back here at home.
Yeah, over the course of the last 9 years, I visited 13 different countries.
Wow.
And visited a lot of missionaries. And it has had a profound impact upon me. My burden for missions has only grown. Also, I am more encouraged today about gospel progress than I was 9 years ago.
Oh, really?
Because I see the Lord working. I mean, I've seen him working in the Far East. I've went in an amazing way. And in Africa. Now, there are some countries where the gospel isn't going forward very quickly, like France and Switzerland, where I visited. But yet, the Lord has his people there, and I see faithful men who are laboring, and strong churches, albeit small, have been established and are growing. South America, the gospel is just progressing with leaps and bounds. So it has increased my burden. It's increased my prayer life, and it's increased my desire to see the gospel go forth in those places and here in the States. And I have a special burden for the African-American community here in the States, and we're reaching out to African-American brothers and bringing them in to reach the inner cities of our country. We have one missionary in the inner city now, and we hope to have other church plants in other inner cities as well.
That's
before
great.
Long.
That's great. Absolutely. I was thinking about Matthew 24, where the Lord is talking about the end times and the things that will precede his coming and so forth. And he mentions in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony of all nation, to all nations, and then the end will come. World missions, here the Lord tells us through the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, tells the disciples, you will be my witnesses, says to us that we are his witnesses, and then ends it all by saying, before the end comes, the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world. And this is daunting, but when I see some of these statistics, they're really stunning, that we are getting closer and closer and closer, for example, to having a Bible in every language and dialect on earth. And it's within, I think, something like 10 years. We're not that far away from being able to get to that goal.
I'm encouraged to hear that.
Yeah, it's just
true.
Amazing.
And you know, the gospel is progressing in all kinds of places all around the world, and even in closed countries.
Gordon, what would you say in light of Matthew 24:14 is the importance of missions in light of Jesus' return, that this is our goal to reach the world with the gospel prior to Christ returning?
You know, the Bible says, this is a verse that means much to me. It says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that is our desire, isn't it, to see the whole earth come to the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, how the Lord brings that about, I'm not all sure, but I do know that the gospel is to be preached to every nation, and the more that I see this progressing, the more I'm confident it's going to happen, and the more I'm confident that indeed that does hasten the Lord's return, which is what we all want so desperately.
Amen. That's excellent. Well, another person you have who will be appearing at your upcoming conference is one of my favorites, Dr. David Murray. He's a friend, and he's a wonderful, wonderful speaker and preacher, and just so gifted. He will be speaking on how to foster a burden and a mission for vision for missions in the local church. This is part of the issue of what we were talking about before, getting people excited about missions. How have you been able to communicate the importance of missions based on your experience to Christians back here at home to try to get them excited about the cause of missions?
Well, what I have done, Janet, is that when I visit churches, I generally give a missionary report of a country where I've visited, and a report about a missionary that I visited. And I've repeatedly had people tell me this is most encouraging, and it gives them a greater burden and vision for missions. When I'm able to tell them about a man in France who labored for 13 years and see a church planted, having its own building, and now they've called their own pastor, it's just really amazing.
Yeah.
What the Lord has done. Or when I go to Zambia and I'm able to tell them that I visited these, there's a group of 25 churches over there, Reformed Baptist churches, that have 40 church plants in Zambia.
Wow.
And ministerial colleges. And when I can relate information like that to the people, it encourages them. I think it goes along with what Paul did when he came back and reported to the church at Antioch. It's these reports of hearing what God has done that stimulates prayer and a greater burden for the cause of worldwide missions.
Right. Well, and do you see a difference when you've traveled around to these many countries? Do you see a difference in the way that the believers evangelize in other countries versus the way that Americans do?
Oh, yes. I find a great boldness. You know, I visited, I'm not going to name the country. Let's just say Far East. And they for security purposes, you know, I had to be very, very careful when I was over there. But I want to tell you, I was amazed at the boldness of these people. They just proclaim Christ. They said to me once, they said, well, you know, the church in America is so strong. And I told them, I said, you know, we are strong theologically, but you are stronger than we because you are willing to proclaim Christ even though you're persecuted. And many of the men I spoke to had been persecuted, put in prison, or had in other ways been harassed by the government. So, yeah, the boldness is just such a challenge and such an example, I would say, for us here in the States.
That is wonderful. And you're right. The more I've heard this on numerous occasions, that those believers who are in countries where they feel that kind of pressure often do become more bold for the Lord because they're standing up for him and are not afraid. And it's, yeah, it really helps us as Americans to get excited about being just as bold back where we are. Well, I want to mention again the title of this upcoming conference, November 6th through 9th, Local Evangelism, the Foundation for World Missions. And you can find out more at reformbaptistnetwork.com. That's correct, right? As far as the website,
yes,
Gordon?
That is correct. That's correct.
Wonderful. Well, I think it's terrific that you are addressing this very important topic. And I know this is a very important topic for Christians across all denominations and churches. And Gordon, I just thank you so much for being with us. It was wonderful to talk to you.
Well, thank you, Janet. It was a joy for me to talk with you as well. Lord bless you and your work.
God bless you, too. Thanks again. Gordon Taylor from Reformed Baptist Network. Again, if you're interested in this upcoming conference on local evangelism, visit reformbaptistnetwork.com. Thank you so much for being with us here on Janet Mefford Today. We'll see you next time.